Acts chapter 19. I want to speak to you today on the church that Christ has built and is building. He said, "On this rock will I build my church." And he wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking about himself. The rock is Christ upon which the church is built. And we'll get to that a little later. I want to share with you some thoughts in regards to, we'll start with the definition of the word church. Every time you see the word church, most of the time in the New Testament, it comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia. And so, but there's a couple of times, and one of them is in Acts chapter 19. It's interesting that when in verse number 37, it says, "For we have brought hither these men," and this is when they took the men and were trying to do away with them because the silversmiths were losing money, "which are neither robbers of churches." Now, that's not the same word. That's a different word, and it has to do more with temples, because this is talking about the idols' temples, not about the church of Christ, not about God's church on earth. But and then, on the other hand, there in verse 39, it says, "But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." Now, that's a word, that lawful assembly is the word ekklesia. So it's the same word that's translated church. And it just simply means a called out group or an organized body along those lines. And so, it's again, the difference between the robbers of churches, that's not Christian churches. That's idols' temples it's talking about. That's a whole different word and a whole different thought. But normally you'll find that the church, the word church, it has to do with the people of God. For the most part, the word ecclesia has to do with the people of God. And just a couple of examples. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll go to 1 Corinthians also, in 1 Corinthians 1. But Ephesians, it says that in verse number 22, says in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Wait a minute, yeah. Says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now that's talking about his body, the church, which is his body. And so that would have to be all of the believers in the world, right? So, because the qualification here to be in this church would be part of his body. Now, on a local assembly, that's not the same, but a local assembly is called the same thing. Look in 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, verse 2, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." So that's talking about a local assembly. It could be New Testament, it could be writing the same. It could be said of New Testament Independent Baptist Church or New Hope Independent Baptist Church. So it's a local assembly. The word is used in those different ways. It's either, you know, now the Catholic Church teaches the universal church, and they, to their minds, the universal church, you have to be a part of their church to be a part of the universal church. Well, that's not found in Scripture. And I hate to use the word because of its misuse in the world, but this universal aspect where it includes every believer all around the world, that's the body of Christ, and that's those of us who are being made or built to be a habitation for God in the world, and the temple of God, if you will, and that type of terminology is used, and we'll hopefully look at a little bit of that. There are some allegories of the church. You know, I think about in the Old Testament, Joseph is the one of the clearest, most, or fullest, I should say, types of Christ in the Old Testament. It shows how that he is taken, you know, he was abused by his brethren. Jesus came into his own received him not. He was abused by his brethren. He was sent into captivity. You know, he suffered at the hands of his brethren, but yet he always came to the top. And so anyway, and I don't want to go into all of that. It's not what I want to get across today. But he got a Gentile bride while he was in captivity. And Jesus is getting a Gentile bride, if you will, from all around the world, along with the Jews. And I've said this before, there are three classifications of people in the world. They're Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. If a Gentile gets saved and becomes a part of the church, he's no longer a Gentile. You know, whatever your origin might be, if you're you may be Dutch, you may be Scotch or Irish, or a lot of us come from those type of places because our descendants came over from England and that type of thing. So probably most of the people here have their origins in the European descendancy, right? And so, but when you become a believer born into the family of God, you have your origin, but you're a part of the church of God. That's a different classification altogether. If a Jew gets saved, and this is where it's important for us to understand these things. If a Jew, if a person who's born in, whether he's born in Israel or not. See, now, back in the day, we're called Israelites because they were born in Israel. And that would be true now that there's a nation again. But they went almost 2,000 years without having a homeland. They were Russian. They were in Russia. They were in England. They were all over Europe. They were in the United States. And so they were Jews. They followed the religious aspect. And when a Jew comes to Christ and receives Jesus as their Messiah, and his crucifixion is payment for their sin, they become a part of the church of God. And they're no longer, they're Jew by virtue of nationality, perhaps, or their nature, but they're a part of the church of God. We become new creatures in Christ. And that is the most important aspect of our lives, is being new creatures in Christ. And that's the part that's the part of us that people need to know about. I'm not important, and I'd say that tongue in cheek, and I don't want to think that, you know, we're all important in God's eyes, right? But it's not society's praise that we're seeking or should be seeking. It's not society's wealth that we should be seeking. It's the promotion of the Lord Jesus Christ that we should be seeking, and that's what His church is for. We're called out, right? Jewish people called out from their religion. Gentile people called out from their religion. And it's not that people don't have religion. There's plenty of religion in the world. In fact, the largest religions in the world are Islam. Do you know our country is fast becoming Islamic? I don't want to get too far off on this because it upsets me. And when I get upset, I have a tendency to want to get real dogmatic and real, I want to do everything but cuss. And so we won't get too far off on it, but it's a tragic thing that it's happening. And if you look at Europe, what's going on over there, we think back what's happened in Spain just recently, flooded with thousands of Somalians, and the marches in Dearborn, Michigan, going on, hundreds, thousands of people in the street. They don't have a favorable attitude toward us, folks. They do not. And if they get power, which they're rapidly moving toward, do you know that Mandami, the communist Islamic, I don't know whether he's communist or Islamic. I mean, he says, can you be both? I mean, that don't even make sense. But he has taken legal steps to get all of the Jews out of important positions in the city of New York. See, most of the lawyers, judges, influential people in New York are Jewish, and they've been there for years and years and years. That's why they've never gone back to Israel. They have their influence there. They have their monies there, and And so, but now, whole different change. What's going to happen when he replaces all those Jews with Muslims? Hopefully there's nobody here that believes this nonsense that's promoted by the news media, that there's a difference between radical Muslims and your average Muslims. Not so. Their Quran teaches them violence. Their Quran teaches them violent takeover of countries. Their goal, all of their goal, by the way, if they don't follow that, guess what? They get killed along with the pagans that would be us to them. And I'm not here to just frighten anybody, but I want to tell you this. We need to be in prayer. And we need to be doing our responsibility as Christians. We better figure out what our responsibility is as Christians and get at it. Because they are active and busy about promoting their stupidity. That's probably not a good word to use, because they're not stupid. They are involved in what they're doing. They know their goals, and their goals are promoted in their temples or whatever they are. What do they call it? Mosque. They're promoted constantly. And if an average, ordinary Muslim doesn't follow the pattern of the Intifada, the overtake, if they don't get involved and do what they are commanded to do, they'll die right along beside those who are trying to take over. And so, you know, you got a choice, shoot somebody else or die or get shot, you know, or cut somebody else's head off or get yours cut off. What are you going to do? I mean, in their case, think about it, in their case, what are they going to do? That's one of the reasons they're so becoming so populated in this country. Well, anyway, that's a whole different ball game. I wasn't going to get off on that. I want to talk about the church today of Jesus Christ. The church that Christ is building. Listen, religion may have a social value. Religion may be good in getting people to live in a certain way, but religion is not what we need. We need the power of Almighty God in us, operative in us. And if you're saved, you have it. If you're not saved, you don't have it. If you are born again, you have the power of Almighty God inside your body. And He expects us to demonstrate, to live on the basis of that power. We have the ability to change the world. The church changed the entire world in the early days of its existence in just 30 years. From the time Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day to the time the book of Colossians was written, the Word of God, the gospel went into all the world at that point in time. You can read that in Colossians chapter 1. And so that hadn't changed. Now, over time, in 300 A.D., the gospel presentation, there were representatives with the gospel in all the areas of the world up until 300 A.D. And then there's something that changed in 315 A.D. The Emperor Constantine came on the scene, and he supposedly got a vision from God to conquer by this sign. You know what that sign was? That sign was the cross. He was supposedly, and I say supposedly, got a sign from God. It wasn't from God. I don't doubt that he got a sign, but I do question that he got it from God. He didn't get it from God. He may have gotten it from the God of this world, but at that point in time, he began to force conversions to, quote, Christianity. The Roman Empire and the church united at that point in time. And he gave people a choice. Think about this. Think if somebody came along offering you this very same thing, and you were hungry and not, you know, unemployed or whatever it might be, and they offered you a gold piece and a baptismal robe or death. Which you going to take? See. Now, that's going to happen again, by the way. Not in that same fashion, but it is going to happen again. You know, your people will be required to take the mark of the beast, which is to accept his religion, to take the mark of the beast or die. have your head cut off. That's going to happen, and it might not be too far out from what we think. But I can assure you, it will happen. The Word of God states it, and if the Word of God says it, it's a reality. May have not taken place yet, but it is a reality. So, here we have it. Now, we're talking about the church today. I'm going to give you just a quick outline, and I'll be finished. We want to see, first of all, its foundation. I've already touched on this. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, if you're still there. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's read verses 19 to 22. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So that simply means that God dwells in this temple that's being built. And so how does that fit? I mean, how do we kind of comprehend that? Well, each one of you and myself and wife included are bricks, if you will, or building material, whatever. It could be gold bricks, hopefully, and not wood, hay, and stubble bricks, but gold bricks. But anyway, that doesn't sound too good, does it? A gold brick in our vernacular would mean something else, wouldn't it? That's a gold brick now. Sometimes I get a little on the foolish side. You'll have to excuse me. We're parts of that temple, right? And you know when the Lord's coming back, you know when he's coming to get his bride, when coming to get his building, his church, when the last brick is put in place. See, when the last person on earth is saved, he's coming back to get his bride, his church. And so, but the foundation, he is the cornerstone, the apostles, and Christ is the cornerstone. And then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, and begin reading verse 10. 9, verse 9. We're labors together with God. You're God's husband. You're God's building. According as to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so Paul says he laid the foundation in the lives of these Corinthian believers. Well, how is that? How do we lay a foundation? And he lays the foundation, and he laid out the foundation, which was Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day in complete payment for all the sins of all the world. Now, you've got a whole world of different doctrinal positions today regarding that, unfortunately. There's only one true doctrine regarding the gospel. There's only one, well, I won't say there's only one gospel. There's only one true gospel. And there are imitation gospels. And Satan is the master imitator. And you can believe a religious action to be the gospel, but it's not. The gospel is simple. I've delivered unto you, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, that which I also received, how that Christ was crucified, buried, rose again the third day, and was seen. It goes on to say he was seen of the brethren, more than 500 brethren at one time. That's the evidence that he did raise from the dead. But that action that he performed made it so that whosoever will can come and drink of the water of life freely. Whosoever will can come and when they leave this life, be in heaven with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no other way. He didn't say he was a way. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he's the foundation. He's the foundation to all. He's the foundation to all that believe. Now, what does it mean to not have a foundation? Well, he gave us an example. You know, he gave us an example in the New Testament regarding a house that was built without a foundation. when the floodwaters came. It's no problem as long as everything's going along fine. But when the floodwaters came and the wind blew, the falling of the house took place. And that would be true any house built on the sand. You know, there was a, I don't know when, I believe it was when Ivan came through. Pretty sure it was Ivan. Because we went, we made a trip all the way around. No, it might have been Michael. I forget which one it was. But in down in on the beach, there was one house on this certain area of the beach that didn't fall. And it was a house that was built in a circle. And the wind just went around it. It didn't make that down. And obviously it had a decent foundation. So, but when the winds build up, when the waters raise, if you don't have a foundation, trouble. In other words, when the Lord comes back or when judgment falls, if you're not born again, if you're not solidly planted on the foundation of Jesus Christ, you will be in severe trouble. The foundation, I trust everybody here has, is built on that particular foundation. And then I want you to see the fellowship. We have a fellowship. Now, for Baptists and Pentecostals are noted for their eating habits, for their eating fellowships, amen. And so we have one here every Wednesday night. And by the way, I'm trying to lose some weight, so I wish you gals would take it easy on me. You know, I got a good cook at home. I mean, she's the best. And then I come here, and everybody's a good cook. And so, and I don't have a whole lot of resistance to good food. So, anyway, we'll live till we die. Amen. And however that takes place, but we have a fellowship, and that fellowship, even though it's a right thing to come together around food, you can find that in the Bible. But our fellowship ought to be around Christ. See, you ever been around somebody that it's, and you want to talk about Jesus, but every time you go to talk about Jesus, they want to change the subject? I'm talking about in the church. I'm talking about church people. You start talking a little bit about Jesus, and they look at you like you're kind of a, that's too much religion for me. Not even near enough. The central theme of our fellowship ought to be our wonderful Savior. We ought to brag on Him. I mean, you know, you don't have to go, we don't have to, and another thing we Baptists have, especially independent Baptists, have a tendency to be intimidating. You know, we want to be in somebody's face. We want to, and I've been there. I've done that before. Hate to say it, but I've done that before. We want to give them the whole Word of God all at once. Well, no, that ain't the way it works. You know, we ought to be able to compassionately fellowship with one another and give out the Word of God. Why would you be intimidated if somebody wants to share a verse with you? Oh, well, I'm saved. I am a Christian. Well, you ought to talk about Christ. See, if you're a Christian, we're believers. We have a fellowship, and that fellowship is in Him. Let's look at a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again, going back and forth between these two books. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 9. 1:9 says, God is faithful, who by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, you know, it's two fellows. They say that fellowship is two fellows in a ship. You're both going the same direction. And how can two walk to be? How can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, we ought to agree. But here's our basis of agreement, right? And so we are in fellowship with His Son Jesus Christ. And so to be in fellowship, if two people are in fellowship with the Son, then we've got something to talk about. Amen. Whether it's husband and wife, whether it's church members, whoever, wherever it might be, we've got something to talk about with them. Most of our conversation, though, is anything and everything but Jesus Christ. In fact, it's been my practice, been my habit, and what I've seen over the years is that if you go to talk about the Bible with people, they want to back off. They don't want to talk about the Bible. Why is that? I mean, I don't understand that. See, there's two sides to that. If you know the Bible, if I get around somebody that knows more than I know about the Bible, and there's plenty of people like that, if I get around somebody like that, I want to know what they know. I want to find out what they know. I'm full of questions, and I want to ask questions, and I can find out what they might know that'll help me. I'll tell you, what Bible knowledge I've had, I've generally gotten. Now, I went to Bible college. I went 3 years to a Bible institute. Our only textbook was this book. 3 years studying this book every day, at least 4 hours a day, 4 to 5, 6 hours a day. And so, but the best times that I've ever had learning the Bible have been in a kitchen table with either a couple of preachers or somebody just in fellowship with other believers talking about the Word of God. You see, that's what this is all about. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest our hearts be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another today means we're pointing to Christ. We're encouraging each other to live like our wonderful Savior. See, there's nobody too young nor too old to be encouraged in that way, to be exhorted to live in that fashion. So, fellowship. One more verse in First John chapter 1. The book of First John chapter 1, verse 3, and then I'm going to read on down a little bit. First John 1, 3. That which we have seen, which you have heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie. And we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, and we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know something? Even our fellowship with each other in the light of his word, when it says cleanseth us from all sin, it's his blood that's washed us from sin at Calvary. But the actions of sin in this flesh are still there. And our fellowship, I don't know about you, but when I get around believers and I get encouraged in the Lord, it makes me want to live better, makes me want to do better, makes me want to honor him more. That's what this thing's all about. That's the importance of this fellowship. Well, I done messed up, folks. I got about 3 more points here, and it's about time to quit. Not quite, so I'm going to just give you a few more things. We've seen the foundation is Christ. We've seen the fellowship is the brethren. Now, I talk a lot about this, so you've heard me, the times that I've been here, you've heard me talk much about this. The faith, it's faith. The church's faith. We only have one faith, see? One faith, one baptism. We have one faith, and that faith, we don't have many faiths. I mean, we got many denominations, but most of those denominations are based on church splits. Somebody comes up with a strange doctrine and gets a few people following them, and you have a next thing you know, you got a church split. Well, it shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way at all. But it is, and it probably will be until we get on to heaven and be with him. But our faith is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says that. What is Hebrews 4:12? Help me out. Somebody help me quote that. Well, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a pretty powerful instrument. I mean, it pierces all the way down into where the marrow for bones is made. Dividing between the soul and the spirit. The Word of God has that kind of an ability. You know, I was on a ship one time and I was witnessing to this guard. He was a guard from off the shore there guarding the ship. And I was talking to him and I was trying to witness to him. And so I was showing him verses in the Bible. And every time I'd show him a verse, he'd say, "I don't believe that blankety blank, John." I said, "Well, maybe you'll believe this." I'd turn another verse and I'd show him the verse, read it to him. "I said I don't believe that blankety blank, John." And on like that, we went for a while, and finally he just got mad and walked off. And so the Word of God will either draw somebody in or it'll drive somebody away. And it doesn't need to be what I say, what I do. The Word of God is that powerful. And so, and then 1 Peter chapter number 1. Go there, please. 1 Peter. And I'm going to let you out at least by 1 o'clock. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. And the grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away. But the Word of God, our Lord, the Word of the Lord, endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The focus ought to be, you know, I hate to keep saying this, but it's so disturbing to me. See, I went forward when I was 12 years old in a church. A pretty famous pastor down in Panama City. Some of you may have heard of him, Dr. Hugh Pyle. He led me down the Romans Road had me to pray and ask Jesus into my heart. We got up and he pronounced me saved. He baptized me that day. I was so little I had to swim out of the baptistry. But he baptized me that day. And only trouble was I wasn't saved. He based my salvation on the fact that I prayed and asked Jesus into my heart. I can't find anywhere in the Bible that backs that up. Nowhere can I find that. Can you? I mean, maybe after the service you could show me a place if it is. And I know about Romans 10:13. I just don't believe that's what Romans 10:13 means. I believe it means that after you believe on Christ by faith, you will call on Him. You'll call on Him the rest of your days until you get a new body. And so, at any rate, the power of the Word of God to bring about a new creation inside of an individual. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then I'll close with this. I should close on a positive note, which would be the future glory of the church. But the failure. See, the Bible says that the church is going to fail. It's plain. 2 Thessalonians. And we'll not look at all the verses. 2 Thessalonians, you can read them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3 and read on. 2 Timothy 3:1, Revelation 3:14. That seventh church in the book of Revelation chapter 3, that Laodicean church, that's us. That's the last phase of the church before the rapture. And it's apostate. It's an apostate church. You know what apostate church is? A church that has need of nothing. Satisfied in their own self-righteousness. And by the way, we got to be careful about that. We could point to the mainline denominations. You know, we could point to the Catholic Church. But I say this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to be certain that you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. See, it's not wrong to examine yourself. We ought to examine ourselves in the light of the Word of God. And so, the church that Christ built is a church directly connected to the Father through the Son. The Holy Spirit living inside of each and every one of us in that new creation that God makes when we're born again. Let's pray. If you have any spiritual need whatsoever, I'm available. If you want to get a card, I've got cards in my pocket. If you need to call me, if you need any kind of help spiritually, I'll be available to help you any way I can. Phone call or we can meet somewhere. I will help you in the Word of God any way I can. The invitation today is if you have a spiritual need, contact me after the service. I'll be glad to help you in any way possible. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these people. Please bless this church in a special way. I pray that you give them the man of God that they need and to pastor them, and may this church have the